Good morning. So what's the line on whether I'm going to fall up here or not? There's got to be some sort of betting line on this. 2-1, okay. You know what? I didn't realize there are so many gizmos to help people after they've had, knee surgery. You know, they even have a thing for putting socks on. And you know what? I use it every day. It is. I think I'm going to take it down to Ecuador with me. It's just such a neat little gizmo. Then you got all these little tools to pick things up. Then you get another little tool to help take your sock off, And then you got walkers and canes, because my son is threatening to steal my cane, because once you put a stick in somebody's hand, they always got to use it for other things, So my grandkids are in fear of grandpa when they walk by with this cane. But all these little gizmos is just really, it's kind of interesting. So if anybody's having knee replacement surgery, hip replacement surgery, and you need all those gizmos, let me know. I can sell them for twice the price. No, I would certainly not. They're not going to go with me down to Ecuador, and I certainly would be very happy if somebody needs any of those things. Though the sock putter on her, it's not a very expensive little tool. It's just like a little tube, half of a tube with strings on it, and you put the sock over it, you put your foot in and slide, and then of course if you got ankles on them, then you point your toe up and it gets you right up your ankle. It's just really nice. I mean, just so impressed. Not enough to do it again. Once was more than enough. But thank you so much for being here. I do trust that this is going to be a wonderful day for each of you. And certainly we come here and we celebrate Mother's Day. Now, I know not every woman in this building is a mother. Some will be mothers. Some, may never be mothers. But, please don't feel like you're being neglected. We also had this series on the family and all different kinds of things that we talked about here just the not too far past distant future. And so I'm not going to try to repeat any of that, but what I would really like to do is to give a tribute to two mothers, okay? These are two very special mothers that have had an impact on every one of our lives. And so I'd like to tell their story in basically a story form and with a little bit of sanctified imagination. I hope you allow that, okay? In other words, I'm going to add a little bit to the text because the text doesn't exactly tell us these things, but the story of two women, a tribute to these women who've had an impact on 2,000 years of the church, including our lives. We men may not realize it, but it has always been difficult being a Jew. Ever since there were Jews, it was difficult being a Jew because of Satan, because of anti-Semitism, because of the seed of the woman that was going to be born from the Jewish race. This became especially true for the Jews during this period of these Gentile kingdoms that Daniel prophesied. These kingdoms held sway over the ancient Near East, didn't they? And they ruled with power and had no qualm about doing whatever they needed to do to get what they wanted. Armies came. Walls fell. People died. Hostages were taken. But as difficult as it was being a Jew, it was even more difficult being a woman in those days. We've kind of joked about the fact that the rabbis would pray, "God, thank you for not making me a woman or a dog." Not very flattering, is it? Of course, the dog was referenced to Gentiles. It was a man's world. If you think it's a man's world now, it's nothing like it was back then. But it was a man's world, and it was difficult being a woman. And so you put woman and Jew together, it was very difficult being a Jewish woman in those days. After these two great captivities, the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrian captivity, the Jews were back in the land, but they were still dispersed in all around the ancient Near East. They were scattered. They were in exile. Of course, the last of these great Gentile empires was the Roman Empire. And of course, the Romans were famous for many things. They were famous for what they is called the Pax Romana, which was the peace of Rome, right? And they actually, there was peace in terms of be fighting and wars between nations, but that doesn't mean there was peace within the empire, because the Roman Empire was built on the hobnail boots of oppression, slavery, conscription, and taxes. A rough world to live in, a rough world for Jews, a rough world for women, a rough world for Jewish women. Up in modern-day Turkey, there was a Roman province called Galatia. And there were a number of Jews that lived in Galatia. There was a city there by the name of Lystra. And Lystra was a city that was under great Greek influence, but it also had a community of Jews. And of course, once there was a certain number of Jews within a community, they could form a synagogue. They could have their own place of worship within that area, though this was a very strongly influenced city by Greek culture and history. The Jews there, apparently, well, they adopted a technique where you don't like to stand out because it's difficult being a Jew, so they started blending in a little bit. Well, how do you blend in to a culture that's not your own? Well, they did it apparently in two ways. They did it in the fact that they gave their children Greek names. So their boys and their girls would be given these little, would be given Greek names so they wouldn't stand out. Instead of having a name like Joshua, you would have a name like Nicholas, you know, so that you would fit in with the culture. But not only that, when your kids are playing in out in the streets with the kids all around, and they end up that they started intermarrying, so that it was the Jews would not only marry fellow Jews, but they would marry the Greeks as well, the people from the city. But in spite of all this, you're Jewish. And you're outside the land. You always have this motivation to go back to the land, especially during the high holy days. Because you realize that even though we may have a measure of success, we have a measure of health and strength, we're still outside the land. We're away from Jerusalem. We're away from the temple. We're away from where God's presence was with our people. Well, in that city of Lystra, this Greek-influenced city in the Roman province of Galatia, with a Jewish population, down one of these Lystran streets, there was a Jewish family. And this Jewish family had a beautiful little baby girl. You know, there are a lot of things the Bible doesn't answer for us, but you wonder, did she have any brothers? Did she have any sisters? Did her mom and dad pack up and take a donkey and go down to Jerusalem for the high holy days and for the feasts? What was it like in their home? Did they read scripture a lot? Did they love the Lord? Well, somehow this little girl fell in love with the Lord. The scriptures came alive with her. And as she grew in her faith. So much so, later on, a man who knew her described her as a woman of sincere faith. As she grew toward adulthood, and here's a little where the sanctified imagination comes in, but I think I could support this. She memorized and meditated on Scripture. She did what Psalm 1 tells her to do, as Joshua 1 tells us to do. And based on the Scripture, she sought to live obediently. She sought to live a life that would be pleasing to Jehovah, to the God of the universe, to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And as a good Jewish young woman, she looked for the coming of the Messiah, the one who would come and redeem his people, Israel. A lovely young woman growing up toward adulthood. And of course, in those days, marriage was the thing. So she married. You wonder, who did she marry? We don't know. Was he a fellow Jew? Did he love the Scriptures? We don't know. Have no idea of what this man was like. Was he a good provider? Was he attentive to her needs? Don't know. But all of a sudden she found out that she was bearing a child too. And as she grew in her faith and this baby grew in her, the blessed day came when she brought her own daughter into the world. You remember that day, some of you, don't you? The day you brought your first child into the world, whether it's a boy or a girl. Now, some of you don't remember that yet. Blessed day. Exciting. Joyful. Happy. And so this woman now has this responsibility given to her by God to raise this baby girl. She poured her life into this precious gift from God. Her daughter heard and saw her mother speaking words from her sincere faith and living a life of sincere faith. And as this young girl grew, she accepted the faith that her mother had, and she embraced that faith as well. As time goes on, guess what? This daughter now is growing up, and she's getting older, and she's turning into a beautiful young woman, and all of a sudden some Greek guy comes along. And they get married. So what was this Greek guy like? Was he a good man? We know he's not a Jew. And that he had some control over the fact that when his son is going to be born, that his son was not circumcised. Was he a good man? Don't know. Did he share her faith? Probably not. So this young woman, now that she's married to this Greek man, guess what? As all things go, the baby bump showed up. And there were two women excited about this. Lois, the grandmother, and Eunice, the mother, were delighted in this little baby bump. You know what they did? Now, I don't think I'm reading into Scripture here, because the word braphos that's used for that from a child you have known the Scriptures is the same word that is used by Elizabeth when Mary came into her presence and it said her babe leaped in her womb, her unborn baby. Now, there's lots of talk about what is the influence of the outside on a baby that's on the inside. Well, I think the scripture suggests that there is a great deal of influence. That from the unborn babe up to the newborn babe, he had heard the scriptures. So, can you just imagine Lois and Eunice gathered around each other with this baby that's soon to come and praying for this baby, lifting up this child before the throne of God. You know what? I can just see them singing some Michael W. Smith too. Not. Singing the Psalms, caressing the belly, then all of a sudden, boom! You know what that's like? Those little fists, those little feet do that little erratic rat-a-tat-tat and all these things. And then they kick some places where they're not supposed to kick, and oops! You know what that's all about, don't you? And they quoted scripture. They would read and quote scripture to this baby in the womb of Eunice. Young Timothy was immersed in the world and context of his grandmother and mother with scripture, with sung scripture, with prayers. I can see them saying to each other, yes, we are Jewish women, and life can be hard. But God has blessed us, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Timothy heard all these things before he even came out into the world. But that was not the end of it, because Lois and Eunice made sure that even from the day he was born, that he would hear the things of Scripture. But he would also watch them, his grandmother and mother, live lives of sincere faith. Their young boy Timothy now has grown up to his teen years, probably late teen years, and all of a sudden, into the city of Lystra come two men, Jewish men. Jewish men who came preaching a message which was something they had never heard before. They came and had a power from God to do things that they had never seen happen before in the city of Lystra. They came and there was a man crippled from birth, and they healed him. Well, this, needless to say, caused an uproar. Now, I attended last night a barbecue for Megan Moss. If any of you have been watching on the news, like KSDK or whatever, she has recently received a heart transplant. And 23 years old, she was on Joy's soccer team at North County Christian School when they found out she had a heart problem. And she was right at the point of death, and yet God provided this heart for her. We know that this is one of those things that somebody else had to die for her to have this heart, but she is doing incredibly well. And even some of the people down at Barnes where they did this transplant have been so amazed. This young man, one of the young men, the nurses there, who had been a music minister for a church, but he had gotten away from the Lord, he said, you know what? I need to get back to church. He was so deeply moved. God was involved in her event, her heart transplant. She got down to, I think she's 87 pounds right now. I think one of my legs weighs more than 87 pounds. But she's doing well. It was a God event. And so these people saw this man who had been born crippled, healed. What do you conclude? It's a God event. Now, of course, their gods were Zeus and Hermes. So Barnabas is Zeus, the chief god, and Hermes, the messenger, is Paul, because he was the one that did the talking. So they wanted to make sacrifices to Zeus and Hermes, who had come to dwell among us. And yet, of course, what did Barnabas and Paul say to that? No way, Jose, right? Y'all awake? But Paul and Barnabas had been followed by some of their opponents, and they came to Lystra and stirred up the crowd, and they took Paul outside of the town and stoned him. They executed him. Now, if you want to talk about cruel and unusual punishment, stoning would fit there. Crucifixion is worse, but stoning is not good. But there was a problem, at least for the opponents of the Apostle Paul, wasn't there? Because they stoned him, left him dead, and then what happened? He got up and walked back into town. What kind of green mile do you think that would be? Whoa! Dude! Right? We just killed that guy. They left the city, and then guess what? They came back again to Lystra, Barnabas and Paul. Well, you know what? In these small towns like that, stuff gets around. And there were three people who were deeply influenced by the visit of Paul and Barnabas. There was Lois, there was Eunice, and there was Timothy. People who had the scripture living inside of them, who lived with the hope of the coming of the Messiah. And now they heard the message that the Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus Christ. Well, the wonderful part of the story is that grandma, mom, and grandson put their faith in Jesus. They trusted him, and not only did they trust in Jesus, but so did some other people in Lystra, and they formed a church. They had a fellowship going on within the city of Lystra. And this church had the opportunity of observing Timothy. And Timothy earned the respect of his fellow believers. So after the first missionary journey, of course, what happened? Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem, and they had this big Jerusalem council, remember? And they had to make a decision on whether you had to become a Jew before you become a Christian or not. And the conclusion was, no. You come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they sent out a letter with respect to this. But then Paul and Barnabas are now ready to go back out on the second missionary journey. But they had a problem on the first missionary journey, right? There was a young man by the name of John Mark, who was a cousin of Barnabas. And when things got rough, he got going. He left. He abandoned them. And Barnabas, the encourager, the one who comes alongside and help people get further in their walk in Christ, wanted to bring John Mark again. And Paul said, oh, no. You know, he already bailed on us once. We don't want him anymore. And so Paul and Barnabas had this stiff argument, and they parted ways. So Barnabas left with John Mark, and Paul took Silas, and the very first thing he does is he sends for Timothy. He wants Timothy to be with him on this second journey, and they went back to Lystra again. Now, Timothy, was he perfect? No. Apparently, he had some physical ailments, right? And because of those physical ailments, he had to take what? A little wine for his stomach's sake, right? He also, because he was a young man, he was concerned about how Jim Fitzgerald would respond to, hi, Jim. Yeah. And Rick Bovey and, you know, Jim Robertson and all the old white-haired guys here. How are the older people going to respond to me? Let no man despise thy youth, okay? Hang in there, even with those old geezers. Don't worry about them. If you've got a message from God, it's a message worth giving. And sometimes Timothy was a bit timid, but Paul took him under his wing and mentored him. And this was just the next stage in Timothy's life, because he had been prepared for this by whom? By his grandmother and his mother. He was prepared for this time in his life by his grandma and his mom. So actually what Paul did was just dug it deeper. He just said a lot of the same things, but the same kind of things that caused Timothy to grow in his faith. Timothy had been prepared for this ministry by God through a godly heritage. He was the man Paul entrusted to help at the church of Ephesus. He was so beloved by Paul that, do you know who Paul wrote his last letter to? He wrote it to Timothy. And Timothy wasn't there. And you know, one of the things he told Timothy is, will you hurry up and come? I want you here with me. Timothy. This young man, Timothy, has influenced 2,000 years of Christians, as have both his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. Faith had to start with them. That faith had to be lived. Take a look at me with a few scriptures, please, just to kind of where we got this story from. Turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Let's kind of go through it. Just one verse here. Then we'll go to Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul, writing this last letter to Timothy, says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Chapter 3, verse 14. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned." Okay? Where did he learn them? What's Paul encouraging to continue in? The things that you've heard from your mother and from your grandmother. And then also what he's heard from Paul. Continue in the things you have learned. What's the difference between belief and conviction? That was a question. I don't know that there's a right answer, but you know what? You can grow up in a home and your parents take you to church every Sunday and you go through all the rituals and classes and Awana and all these different kinds of things. But guess what? Does that make you a child of God? Luis Palau, a wonderful evangelist, the South American Billy Graham, so to speak, wrote a book based on the Welsh Revival and said, God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. Because we do not get into heaven because our parents are going to heaven. God only has children. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? Sons of God. Become God's children. He doesn't have any grandchildren. So there's a place where this faith that you have heard about, that you've watched in your mother and grandmother, has to be converted into something where, say, that's what I want for myself. That is what I believe. Not because of my grandmother or my mother, but because that is what is necessary for me. Every Christian kid growing up in a Christian home needs to get past that point of, yeah, we go to church because mom and dad take me to church. We do all these things because mom and dad have us do this. But it comes to a place where he says, you know, I'm doing this because this is what God wants me to do. And I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I am living for him. I am thankful for my heritage, but now I have to become the child of God. So this is what happens. Not only have you learned, but you've become convinced of. Knowing from whom you have learned them, Lois, Eunice, and Paul. And that from childhood, there's that word brephos, that refers to unborn or newly born children. You have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Ah, they know, Lois and Eunice, that the only way Timothy could become a child of God is by faith of his own, right? And the scriptures are the things that give the wisdom that leads to salvation. What scripture? Verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So scripture gives wisdom. Scripture is profitable. It makes a person useful in the plan and purposes of God. What I want to encourage mothers is not just when they're unborn, not just when they're newborn, not just when they're in your home, but all the time. Scripture is profitable. There are a lot of things that are only kind of profitable. There are some things that are not profitable at all. But the scripture is profitable. Last passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and you might find this a little bit interesting that we're taking this passage, but it is right in the area we're talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. Boy, has Paul taken a lot of heat for that verse, hasn't he? And I'll just let go right on by it to the next verse. But rather, instead of adorning yourselves like that, what do you adorn yourselves? By good works. As is proper for women making a claim to godliness. It's not the outward show that God's looking for, is it? It's the life. It's the inner person exhibited in behavior toward the outside. And then he says this other thing that Paul gets him even more trouble for. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, it's interesting here that this word quiet, you know, I had just a wonderful example of it last night at this barbecue. Brother Moss was up, you know, showing pictures of his daughter at the in the ICU before surgery and all these different things. Just, you know, it was great, but they had all these auctions going around on the outside trying to make, you know, raise some money for their hospital bills and all the rest, because you can imagine that something like this was incredibly expensive. And there's this cacophony going on all around here, and he's up there on the microphone talking, and we got this little group of us trying to listen to every word, but all this cacophony is going on all around. And that's what he's talking about here, that when you had the early church got together, that you might have somebody up there talking, but people back here might be having conversations about, well, what do you think about what so-and-so is wearing, or, you know, all these different kinds of things that might be happening. So there's a little cacophony, you know, attendant noise going on all around here. He said, no, don't do that. We need to be focused and concentrating on what we're doing here. But then he gives the reason for it. He said, for as Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So Paul here, this male chauvinist, first century male, right? Boy, you are all. We'll be done on time, I can guarantee you. Anyway, he wants women to do what? First of all, he says, get your priorities right. Get first things first. Facebook is not number one. Okay? Sports is not number two. You and I are going to have a conversation afterwards. But it's not number one. Money is not number one. Power, prestige, good looks. I've never had to worry about that one. Not number one. What's number one? To adorn yourself by means of good works. Get your priorities straight. But then also, in this world, there is an order. There is an order of things. And it was man who was created first, and it was woman that sinned first. And because of that, there is an order of things. But look at verse 15. This is the word I want to focus on, the verse I want to focus on. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children. Now, isn't it interesting here that the New American Standard, and trying to understand this, puts in italics this word women. Unfortunately, in the text, it's singular. It's not women, it's woman, singular, you know, she. And then when in the middle of the sentence, if they continue in faith. So the issue is, you have a singular subject of the main clause, but then you have a plural subject of the dependent clause. How does that work? Who does the they refer to? Well, they is a pronoun. What does a pronoun do? It replaces a noun, right? So you have to look for the noun that the pronoun is replacing. You remember that? Freshman English? Things like that? Well, I think we've got a noun. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children. Plural. If they, the children, continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. You know what? Sometimes we think being a parent is just, you know, a dice game. That you give it your best shot and you hope for the best. But I don't believe that could be true for Paul to say something like he just said. Now, I know that there are some wonderful men and women who've had children who have not turned out well. And I know there have been some parents who've done a really poor job and their kids turned out well. But is there any advantage for godly parents to raise their children in a godly way? Do you believe that? Do you think it's worth anything to give it your very best effort as a godly parent with your children? Absolutely. So that even Paul is saying to these women, in spite of the fact that there is an order that has been created because of man being created first and woman being deceived first, okay? In spite of that, this transgression thing that he talked about at the end of verse 14, he says, let me tell you how you can have a powerful message. A powerful message to the church, to your family, to the world. You build the scripture into your children's lives. You live a life according to the scripture and watch your children grow up to live a life of faith, to live a life of love, to live a holy life, to live a life with self-control. What I'm wanting to suggest is I think Lois and Eunice are a wonderful example for moms today. And I pray that we can have Lois's grandmas and Eunice's moms being like they are. What an encouragement. These two women, did they have any idea what they did with Timothy would have such an impact on 2,000 years of millions and millions and millions of people? It was done in the quietness of their own heart, in the quietness of their own home, but in sincere faith with Scripture. Just a word of encouragement. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Father, you give us these little snippets of some phenomenal people. Wouldn't it be fun, Lord, for us to have Lois and Eunice here now and to give us some insights? And how they did what they did. But Father, we know that you give us these snippets for our encouragement, for our motivation, to give us hope, and even sometimes, Father, the need for endurance. Life isn't perfect, Father. Sometimes it's very, very hard. But your word is profitable. And Father, I just pray that we will keep our priorities straight and that we will do that which you have given us the responsibility to do as moms, as parents, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, I pray for the Loises and the Eunices in this assembly. May they have an impact on all of us, but on their children and grandchildren especially. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.